Hey, that was just beautiful. That was just a great song. We sure do appreciate that good singing. Always good music like that just thrills our souls. Thank you so much. This morning, once again, we're going to be looking at God's precious word in the book of John, the third chapter. And you remember the last time we had this portion of God's word, the third chapter of John. We're talking about John the Baptist and how there was no jealousy in John and how he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. And you know, this is so hard for every one of us not to let jealousy creep into our ministry. And we pointed that out in the last message that we had. But you know, this morning as we look into God's word, notice that third chapter, and we see that those disciples of John came to him and tried to bring even jealousy into the heart of John. And notice the 26th verse. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Now they're putting John the Baptist on the spot, and you know, it would bring jealousy into anybody's heart if we were in a position right now this morning and somebody would come to me and they'd say, you know, Jim, you introduced us to so-and-so, and now he's getting a bigger following than you, and he's having a lot of people follow him, and what do you say about this? And he's taking people from your church, if I had a church of such kind as this, and I would be very upset, and I'd say, well, that rascal, you know, I tried to do right, and I tried to show that brother, and I introduced him, and now he's stealing my flock from me. Well, it would be jealousy, wouldn't it? But you know, it was no jealousy in John. You notice what he says in that 27th verse. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Beloved, those that come after the Lord Jesus Christ, we just want to be a blessing to those and to those that come to hear God's precious word. We shouldn't have any jealousy within our being trying to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they get more out of another man's ministry of God's word, I should say praise God for that good brother that we have giving out God's precious word, that they can follow Christ and they can follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, because this man is really teaching his precious word. And you notice, as it says even in the next verse, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. He realized that it had to be given him from above, that he couldn't receive it of himself. And if God didn't give him disciples, well, that was God's business. And beloved, we should just follow the same example that John sets forth here. There shouldn't be any jealousy in us. You notice the next verse, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. It's a wonderful thing to see that John said that he was not the Christ, but he was sent before the Christ. And you notice in the 30th verse, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Again, John did not have jealousy in himself, but gave glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's one of the greatest gifts that we can have, as even the book of James points out in the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. Let's turn to that for just a moment. I think we should look up these scriptures, because as we do, we find them in God's precious word. The 4th chapter of the Gospel of James and the 6th verse. Notice what it says. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now notice in the 10th verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we see that God lifts us up and gives us glory and honor, but first of all, we have to humble ourselves. And John realized this, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave glory and honor to John, even as he said, there's no greater preacher, no greater witness than John the Baptist, because he witnessed about the greatest message. And beloved, the greatest thing we can do is witness about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell others of the saving grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we leave John and we go on to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, and notice what it brings out in that 31st verse. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Now some of the writers on the scriptures, some say it was John speaking, some say they don't know who was speaking. To me personally, I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking himself. And of course, your Scofield Bible believes this as well, as you notice in the top of the portion there that we're studying. But notice what it says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. And when we want to find something about heaven, we have to talk to somebody that has been there. Now, if I wanted to tell you about Israel, the best way I could tell you about Israel is go myself. If I want to tell you about Minnesota, I have to go to Minnesota and tell you what Minnesota is like. If I want to go to California, where I've never been there. I've been to Minnesota and I've been to Israel, and I can tell you a little bit about that, but I can't tell you anything about California because I've never been there. Now, I've seen pictures on television, and I've seen pictures in paper and books and so on and so forth, and I've read about California. I've heard about their earthquakes, and I don't want any part of that because myself, I was in an earthquake one time in Florence, South Carolina. A little trembler came through there, and when I was in that hotel room that morning, that old bed shook, and in the middle of the night it was, and I thought somebody was in my room. I was kind of afraid to even turn on the light because it was a fearful thing to feel my bed shake in the middle of the night. And finally I turned on the light and there was nobody in there. But when I got up the next morning, I noticed on the paper, the headlines was an earthquake that hit Florence, South Carolina. And right at my hotel room, right at the room where I was staying, there was a big crack in the room. And everybody said, well, you really got the jar last night. Look at the wall crack there. And there was a crack in the hotel where I was staying at, right above my room where it had busted some of the brick out. And so I got a little bit of the joke of the earthquake. Well, that's the only thing I know about California. But, beloved, if you want to know something about somewhere, you have to know somebody that has been there. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, He could talk about heavenly things. And the reason many of us can't talk much about heaven is we don't know much about heaven. And there's one thing that I always am reminded of when I give the sermon, even on heaven itself. It seems to be a very weak sermon because I don't know too much about heaven, except of what I've heard the Word of God. I've never experienced heaven yet, but I'm going to go there one day, and I know about it through the Scriptures. And anything I know about heaven is given to me through the Holy Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said there was many mansions in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said there were many mansions, many dwelling places in His Father's home. And in the 14th chapter of John, we get this. But you notice what He says, He that cometh from above is above all. The Lord Jesus Christ is above all. He created this heaven, and He created the earth. He created all things. He created the stars. He created the moon. He created the sun. He created the trees. He created the grass. He created the beautiful flowers. And you know, sometimes the other day my wife and I was looking out in the yard, and we looked at some of the beautiful flowers, and we would consider them weeds. And one time we had some people come from another country, and they drove up into our yard, and I hate to admit this to all of you people here in America, but anyway, they came up and they looked at my yard. They said, oh, they're beautiful yellow flowers in the front yard. Well, you know what they were. They were dandelions. We call them weeds. But you see, these people had never seen dandelions before, and they thought we had put those beautiful yellow flowers in our green grass, and the yellow was showing up with all that green, and it looked pretty to them. They thought it was pretty flowers. I said, I hate to admit it to you people, but I said, these are weeds. And I said, if I was doing right, I said, I'd be down there pulling those dandelions or spraying something on it to kill them. But you know, a dandelion's a pretty little flower. We think of it as a weed, but you know, it's a pretty little flower. Right outside the front of my house, there's some other flowers that are just coming up. They're just wild. They're not dandelions. They stand about a foot or two high off the ground, and they're just beautiful yellow flowers that just come up on their own. Well, a lot of people say they're weeds. Well, I should cut down your weeds, you know, but they are pretty flowers. Then the other day, we were looking out at right into the grass as we looked at some of the little teeny flowers, and it was so beautiful. And one, as we picked it up and looked at it, it looked just like a little orchid, a miniature orchid. And yet, it's considered a weed. Now, you know, some of these things that we consider weeds are very beautiful. But, you know, they're the earthly things, and sometimes we don't think they're so good. But God made all those things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, made all things. He came from above. He made the dandelion. He made those things that we call weeds. And yesterday I heard on one of the men speaking that they had a weed garden at one of the universities. And he said, you know, it's harder to grow weeds than what we thought. We thought the weeds would just come up. But now they're trying to cultivate weeds and find out something about the weeds. And they have a section there at the university that they're trying to grow weeds. And they say it's a hard thing to try to get the weeds to grow. Well, I said to myself, I should call them up and say, come on to my yard. I have plenty of the weeds. But you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ created all those things. And some of the things that we look at earth, we don't think are very pretty. But praise God, God knows that they're pretty. God knows how beautiful He has created these things. And He has given it to us to enjoy and to have pleasure in. But you know, we that are of the earth can only speak of the earth. But He that is above all comes from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. Oh, you know, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ is pointing back and saying, I came from heaven. But you know, when you get into the Apostle's book, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing, the Apostle Paul is pointing up and saying, He is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came from heaven. He's pointing back and saying, I came from heaven. But Paul is pointing up and saying, he is in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing back at the time when he was in heaven, where he came from. And you notice in this verse, he that cometh from above is above all. And he is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. Now notice the next verse. And what he has seen and heard, that he testified. And no man received his testimony. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that people did not receive the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want us to turn to another verse of Scripture in the book of 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. The 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy and the 16th verse. Notice what it says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That is Christ. And that is the mystery. Now, the maker of the universe could become one of us we do not know. That is a great mystery. Notice what it says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's Paul's theme, and he is always bringing in the eternal God, who lived in the world as a man, went back to the glory. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I believe in, beloved. That's the one that we have received as our Savior. And you notice what it says, great is the controversy. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, that is Christ, and that is a mystery. Now notice, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And beloved, you and I one day are going to go to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that 32nd verse, it says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testified. And no man received his testimony. He told him about heaven. He told him about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on this earth. He told him that there was mansions in heaven. But no man received his testimony. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe on him. And you know, this is a bad thing that we see even in the world this morning, that a lot of people aren't believing the preaching of the Word of God, that they can be saved, that they can be cleansed from their sins, that they can go to heaven. Notice the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and the 23rd verse. Turn to that, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and let us notice the 23rd verse. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Jesus said, I am not like others. Oh, beloved, you get the message here? Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He came into this world, but he is not of it. He created the world, beloved, but he was not of the world. This world was made by him, but he was not of this world. He was above the world. Notice, ye are from beneath. Ye are from beneath. Notice what it says here. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. You see, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. A man was talking to me the other day, and he said, you know, he said, some people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the line of Mary. But he says, I don't believe that it comes from the line of Joseph. I says, oh, brother, you're mistaken there. I said, if it comes from the line of Joseph, what do we have? We have sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not born of a virgin. That means that Joseph was the father of Christ. But Joseph was not the father of Christ. You see, the line had to come through the line of Mary. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we see in the book of Isaiah, God was going to do a new thing in the earth. He was going to bring forth a child without the help of a man. This had never been done before. God was going to do a new thing in the earth. He was going to bypass man. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He was not of this world. The Holy Spirit of God dwelt upon Mary, and she brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the instrument to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, death passed upon man because one man sinned. And even men today, when they bring a child into the world, they bring the sinful line of man, because man is the one that brings sin into the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. Joseph was his stepfather. It was not his earthly father. The Holy Spirit of God dwelt upon Mary, and the virgin birth came from
the Holy Spirit of God and God the Father brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that he was not of this world. Oh, beloved, we need to remember this. I am not of this world. He says, ye are from beneath, ye are of this world. I'm not of this world. I came from another world. That's why he spoke of heaven so much. He spoke more of heaven than anyone else. He brought forth what heaven was like. And yet a lot of people did not receive him, and that is, isn't that what our verse says? And what he has seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Now, beloved, here's where we really get into a great place as we look into this thing. Notice that 32nd verse, what it says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. Now, as we get into the next verse, it says, and he that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. You know, I wonder if we've set our seal on what God has said. I wonder if we set our seal. You notice what it brings forth in this verse? He that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Have you set your seal? Beloved, when you believe in the Word of God and you start to really look into the Word of God and you're testifying that God's Word is true, the world looks at you a little funny, you know. You can talk about your church, you can talk about your preacher, you can talk about the God of the nature God and the God of nature that brought in the storm and the earthquakes and all these things, and people will say, my, isn't that something? Yes, that's true, it's a God of nature. Mother Nature, they call them. I wonder where in the world they ever got that Mother Nature business from. I don't know, but I don't like it. And beloved, you know, a lot of people, they don't understand that the things that are happening around here, they think that it's Mother Nature causing all these floods and these earthquakes, these tornadoes, these hurricanes. They say, well, Mother Nature wasn't so good to us. Well, what did Mother Nature have to play with it or whatsoever anyway? But you notice they don't receive the testimony of us believers. We say God is trying to speak to the earth. God is trying to speak to sinners. God is trying to wake up the world once again and to speak to them that they need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need to receive him into their life and heart and be born again. But they're not receiving our testimony. But there are a few. But you notice what it says in that 33rd verse? And he that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. When we believe the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, we set our seal. We say, yes, I believe God's word is true. I believe what Jesus Christ said was what God would have said. Everything that God has said, Jesus Christ spoke. He did not speak the things that he wanted to say himself. He wanted the people to listen to his sayings. Notice the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Turn to that for a moment. And the 24th verse. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, it's an important thing for us to keep the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word. You notice what the verse said again. Now, keep this in mind. He that hath received his testimony, he that hath received his word, hath set his seal that God is true. Now, when we believe the word of God, we have set our seal. It means you'll have to set your seal on something. You know, it was Martin Luther that one time when he was before that great council and they were trying him for his faith and they said, are these your writings? And you remember what he did. The first thing he did, beloved, and you remember this, he sat down and started to go over the writings that they had there because he wanted to be sure that they hadn't changed it. And he looked over the writings and read what they had written and he looked over it and read book after book that they had there on the table accusing him of what he had written, and he said, yes, these are my writings. He was now going to set his seal of approval on his writing. But he said, these things are according to the Word of God, and if you can prove them wrong by the Word of God, he says, then they're wrong. But he says, otherwise they're not wrong. They're the Word of God. And he says, I've taken it from the Word of God, and I can't deny these writings. He set his seal, and he just stood there waiting for them. They could have taken his life. You see, he set his seal on what he had written because he got it from the Word of God. He was setting his seal. You remember when they wrote even the Declaration of Independence, and there was a very great stir that day of those men that were ready to put their name right on the thing. Are you ready to put your John Hancock?
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
Right there, when you write. Are you ready to put your life right there when you write your name on? And beloved, this is what setting your seal to Christianity is, like those men did, of even the Declaration of Independence that day. They sat down, and it was a very great stir that day, and one by one walked up slowly, and they wrote their name. You remember Benjamin Franklin, when they were gathered there together, said these words, "Brethren, we will have to hang together. If we do not, we will all hang separately." He was trying to bring in humor at the time and trying to make it effective. Them. He realized that they were really putting their name on the line, their life on their line, when they wrote their name, beloved. They were saying, "We're against England, and we want to be free." And they knew if they didn't win the war against England, that they would hang for putting their name to that document. They might not even get out of that place. The England government might have taken over right then. But those brave men said, "We'll put our name, we'll put our seal." And their seal was their writing of their name on that document. Beloved, this is what it is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He that received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. Beloved, can you take God's word and can you hold it up to the world and say, "Yes, I believe that God's word is true. I set my seal upon it. I believe it. God has said it. I believe it's God's word, and I'm setting my life to it. And it means if I die for my belief, I'll die." That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask each person now that's hearing this message, that's speaking to you this morning, and God is dealing with even me at the same time as He's dealing with you, beloved. Have we set our seal? Have I written my name and said, "Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in His saints. I've set my seal. I've written my name down to it." I knew a group of men that believed some years ago, after they had led somebody to the Lord, they had a little pamphlet made up. I was not always in agreement with it, and I guess because I don't like to put anything that might put in a man's mind or heart that he has works in his salvation, because it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved by my good works. I got saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him for my salvation. And so did you. If you're saved, that's the only way you got saved, is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, these men wanted to make it really effective to these converts. They said, after you fill out the card, they said, have them sign it. Have them sign it. Why? Why should they have to sign it? It doesn't mean that they're any more saved if they signed it or if they haven't signed it. No, they said, but it means that they're setting their seal to it. Beloved, have you written your name down and said, "Yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's mine. He's mine, and I've set my seal to it." Have you said it? Have you written your name down and said, "Yes, I can write my name down that on such and such a day, I accepted Christ"? Now, beloved, the day I was saved, nobody told me that you should know the day or the hour when you were saved. They didn't tell me that was important. And one day, not long after that, I heard some preacher come along and said, "If you don't know the hour and the day when you were saved, and the day when you were saved, you're not saved." Well, now, that was a strong statement. Now, a lot of times I make strong statements myself, but I hope I've never made a statement like that. And, you know, that really shook me up there. I was sitting there, and nobody told me. It was several years I'd been saved now, and nobody told me you were supposed to write down your birthday when you were born. And, you know, I don't know when I was born physically, except what my mother told me. Because I was too young, I didn't have a pencil or a paper. I wasn't born that intelligent, and neither were you. Mother and Dad had to tell you when you were born. They had to tell you when you came into the world. And you know, I found out exactly the date and the time when I was born, because one day, going through some of my mother's diaries, I went back in 1929, and you know, the first day of November, it said in that thing, it said Jim Redling was born November 1st, 1929, at 12:15, I believe the time was. At noon hour, I was born. And you know, it was a wonderful thing to find out that I was born, but my mother and Dad had to write it down. They wrote it down in the book. And, you know, they told me before I ever saw it in writing that that's when I was born. But, you know, it was nice one day to look into that diary and find out that's when I was born. But, you know, the night I was saved, the preacher didn't tell me, "Well, you should write this date down now." And it's a good thing for us preachers when we point somebody to the Lord to say, "You know, this is a day that you were saved." Not long ago, I was in Durham, and a lady will be receiving this message even herself in a few days. But, you know, even when I was in Durham here, not long after the first of this year, We were there, and a lady pointed to me through her Bible, and right in her Bible she had written that she had received the Lord Jesus Christ on such and such a date, and she had it written right in her Bible. And I was a preacher, and I was glad to hear it. You know, I didn't even know it. That was 10 years ago that that lady accepted the Lord as her Savior. But, you know, that moment, that night that she showed me that, it was a thrill to my heart. She had written it down. But I know I didn't tell her to write it down, but she wrote it down. And some people are more intelligent than others, and nobody told me about it. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to know the day that you accepted Christ. Well, getting back to that preacher, you know, I went up into the attic of our assembly back home in Minneapolis, and I looked back over some old charts to find out when that preacher was there. And I found out when Henry Peterson was there, and I said, well, it was the second or third week when he was there for the meetings that I was saved on a Friday night. I went back that year, and I looked up, and it was about May 5th, 1942, about 8:45 at night. But I'm not sure. It could have been a week before, a week after. But I know it was sometime around March 5th. But, beloved, you know, the thing is I know I accepted Christ as my Savior. Though I didn't write down the hour and the day, I knew it happened. Because something was changed in my life. I set my seal. I wrote my name. Now, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to write down when you were saved. But the main thing is that you know that you have trusted Christ. That there was a time in your life, you might not know the day nor the hour, but you know it was that time when you set your seal, when you said, Jesus Christ is mine. And you can say, today I'm saved. Now, it isn't just joining a church. Many people have walked an aisle to join a church, but that hasn't saved them. Many people have shaken my hand and shaken other preachers' hand, but that never saved them. What saves an individual is when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they're not leaning on their own understanding, but they're leaning on the Word of God, and they're saying, I believe what the Scripture says. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that He rose. I believe that He's coming again, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've set my seal to it. Beloved, may I ask you this morning, have you set your seal to the Lord Jesus Christ? You notice what it says in John 14, in the 24th verse, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye have heard here is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let me read that again, because I didn't do too good a job reading that the first time. Notice again, John 14 and verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent. And you notice in the 10th chapter and the 37th verse, here it is again. If ye do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to test Him. He wants you to look into His life to see if He's doing the works of His Father. He said, you don't have to believe me. If I don't do what my Father told me to do, then don't believe me. If the things that I say are not the words of my Father, don't believe me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a time to test Him. He doesn't just want us to receive Him blindly. He wants us to look into the Word and examine. And if anybody looks into the Word of God and examines the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. And beloved, I think this is true of every one of us, that we need to examine God's precious Word. Now notice what He says in that 34th verse, beloved. Notice the 34th verse of the third chapter of John once again. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Beloved, notice what it says. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. He spoke the words of God, and that's why he told his followers, check me out. Don't believe me if it's not the words of God. Don't believe me. I came from heaven. I'm telling you about heaven. If I'm not telling you the things that God would want you to hear, then don't believe me. You don't have to believe me. But, beloved, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives the Spirit of God. Notice what it says. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God does not give the Spirit unto measure unto him in just part. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And not only that, when God saves the individual, He does not give us part of the Spirit. Some people think that they get part today and part tomorrow and a little bit more. You work a little bit more and you get a little bit more of the Spirit. No, beloved. Everyone that is saved, everyone that is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not give that Spirit in measure. He gives them the complete Spirit of God. Now, some of us don't have all the power of the Spirit because we are not dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not let the Holy Spirit of God control our life or to guard our life and to guide our life. And this way, we are not used of the Spirit of God. And we might not have as much of the power of the Spirit of God as some other people have. but it's because that we have not given ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not learned more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you have the power of the Spirit of God in your life. But you notice, beloved, he doesn't give it by measure. The person that just is saved today has just as much of the Spirit of God as I have. And the person that was saved 10 years ago has just as much as I have. We might not have grown much in God's great grace that he has given to us, but God has given us the Spirit, not in a certain, just a little bit of measure, a little bit of Spirit to you and a little Spirit to you and a little Spirit to me. No, no, he gives it the same. But some of us do not let the Holy Spirit of God guide our lives. Instead, we grieve the Spirit of God. We are doing things that he doesn't like in our life. How can he give us his power and his might if we are doing things that are contrary to his word? And this is what gets me. So many times people want to do the work of God, but they want to live in the world too. Now, beloved, if you want to live into the world and you want to be just a Sunday Christian, if you call it that, and sometimes I don't even know if they're Christian, if they've ever set their seal, if they've ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if they have or not. But some of these people, it just seems like they're Sunday Christians. They put on their Sunday suit, they put on their Christianity like they do a suit, and it lasts for a day, and then as soon as they take off their suit, the Sunday's over, their Christianity is gone again for another week. Now, maybe some are saved that live this way. But, beloved, you're grieving the Spirit of God during the week. You have just as much of the Spirit of God as I have or any other Christian has, but if you're walking in the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Now, the moment that I pointed this out many, many times, and I preach it and preach it and preach it and tell it and tell it, and I'm not going to quit telling it because I believe it's true. The moment we're born into this world, we have a tender conscience, but we can sear that conscience. We can say no to that conscience where we get to the place where we don't listen to the conscience. When we're saved, the Spirit of God resensitizes our conscience, and we know what sin is, and we try not to grieve the Spirit of God. We try not to go into sin because we have the Lord Jesus Christ now that we want to glorify. But, beloved, some people, they have the Spirit of God if they've received Christ as their Savior, and then they go right back to the old cesspool of sin. I have to wonder if they've ever been saved. Have they ever set their seal and say, I do believe this Word? If you believe the Word of God, why hasn't it changed you? Why hasn't it made you a different person? Why hasn't it made me a different person? This Word of God changes an individual that reads it and studies it. And if you don't study it, and if you don't read it, and you don't believe it, it's not going to change you. But, beloved, if you believe the things that are written in this Word, it will change you. It will make you a new person. And the Spirit of God will convict you of sin, and the first thing you know, you have to give over to the voice of the Spirit of God and give up that sin. But now, if you don't give up that sin and you're a child of God, you're going to be grieving the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to be grieved, and you're not going to have the power of the Spirit because he's grieved. He's still there. He's still the full Spirit of God. He wants to control you, but you won't let him control you. You shut off his voice. You shut off his voice to your heart and life, and you're going on your own way. Well, God didn't give that Spirit in measure. He gave the whole power of the Spirit of God to you that he might possess you and live in you. But, beloved, you're only guided by the Spirit of God when you're giving over to his voice. Now, notice what it says in the next verse. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hands. Beloved, God the Father loved the Son. And he has given everything into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved him. He's given all judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior today. But tomorrow he's going to be your judge. Today he will be your Savior if you will accept him as Lord into your life and heart. And many of us have. But maybe there's one here this morning that hasn't received him. You haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ. And today you could be saved, but because you haven't been saved, if you would die in the condition that you're in this morning, you would go to the lake of fire, and you would burn, because he will judge you at the great white throne judgment, and condemn you with the hypocrites, because you believed not his words. You didn't follow his words, and that's what he said. He that believeth on him would follow his saying, would do his saying, would do his will. Beloved, let's check up. Are we doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we doing our own will? What are we doing with the message that we have from God? You notice what it says, the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hands. He's given everything into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is Christ and Savior and Lord. If you don't do it here, you will in the future. But beloved, then he's going to be the judge. Today he's a Savior. He wants to cleanse you from all your sins, that you won't stand before him at the great white throne to be judged for your sins, because your sins would be paid for, because he died on the cross of Calvary to put away your sins. He was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now notice the next verse, because we have to quickly close this message. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Notice what it says. This is a verse of the great divide, beloved. This is a great dividing verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath right now. You possess it this morning. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life right now. It's not something that's going to happen. I have eternal life. Now, one day you might see me. You might be at my funeral. I might die, pass off the scene. But, beloved, I still have eternal life. Because, you see, it's just that I've put aside this building that I'm living in, this tabernacle. But I have eternal life. I'm not going to have eternal death, because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the condition. He that believeth. Have you believed? Have you believed what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself? That he was from above, that he was not from beneath. He was sent of the Father. He did the Father's will. He talked about heaven and they couldn't receive it, because they couldn't enter into what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. But you notice what it says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have it? You either have eternal life this morning or you don't have it. Notice the next part. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. If you don't believe the Son, you're not going to see life. You say, I see life. Oh, you see this life that we're living right now. But this is an eternal life. But beloved, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him, you're going to have eternal life. When we were riding down the highway the other day, my daughter said to me, you know, Dad, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. She said, I believe it sooner than any of us think. And I said, I believe that's true. She said, you know, it's going to be wonderful to see what heaven's like. And I said, you know, it is, because I said, you know, the best time that we have down here on earth, the greatest thing that we see, the happiest times that we have on earth, that's what it's going to be like in heaven all the time. Isn't that going to be great? No more sorrow. He's going to wipe all tears away from our eyes, because we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's going to be wonderful to have everlasting life. Life forever. No more crying, no more pains of arthritis, no more headaches, no more disappointments in people, no more disappointments in ourselves. When even many times we're so disappointed in the way we live ourselves, and we get very upset, and I know you do as I do. Beloved, sometimes I just get so angry at myself, I say, oh, what a fool you are. And I'm talking about myself and how foolish I act sometimes, and I get upset at myself. But you know, I'm going to have eternal life, and I have it right now. But you notice, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, beloved, is the wrath of God abiding on you this morning? Because you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't believed on him, and the wrath of God is abiding on you. And really, in your bedchamber at night, when maybe the rest of your family is sleeping and calmly sleeping, you're thinking, oh, if I should die before I wake, I'd be in hell. Maybe there are some this morning here that you've been spoken to. Maybe you have professed even to be saved, and yet you haven't turned that life over to the Lord. You just made an outward profession. Maybe you joined a church and you did something religious. Maybe you were even baptized and you took Holy Communion and you thought this would save you. But beloved, it's not the things we do. We are baptized because we are saved. We take Holy Communion because we are saved, not to be saved. We join the church, a fellowship of local believers, not because it's going to save us, but because we are a part of that testimony already. If you're saved, you're in the church, and you can't write your name on some other church row and get any better. Beloved, when you come into fellowship, if you're received into fellowship and into your assembly, you're received because you are saved, not that you might be saved, but that you are saved. Salvation has taken place first of all, then you're received into fellowship, that you can break bread and to be in that local assembly, into that local church, that you might be able to help them go on for Christ, and that you might go on. But it doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Oh, I know maybe some people, and I can't get into it because of the time sake. And a lot of people might be thinking of that verse in Acts 2 and verse 38, but it was never given to the Gentile. You speak it to the Jewish nation to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. It was speaking to a nation to repent, and they never did. It was only 3,000 that professed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and to show that they believed in His death, burial, and resurrection. He went down in the waters of baptism and proved to the world that they had trusted Christ. But it wasn't, beloved, our salvation. The Gentiles were not there. It was only 3,000 that day that were saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. You notice what it says? And he that believeth not, the great divide. Do you believe or don't you believe? Are you a believer this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? You haven't trusted Him. Why don't you trust Him right where you sit? Oh, beloved, you could be saved right where you sit by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't care what you're doing right now. You might be thinking of something else, but, beloved, right where you sit this morning, you could be saved. Oh, I might be able to ask you to raise your hand if you'd receive Him, but, beloved, the main thing is, will you receive Him right now? I'm not going to do that. Because one day when I was hearing a preacher, he said, those that want to be saved, raise your hand. And I was going to raise my hand, and then my father was sitting next to me, and I didn't want him to know that I wasn't saved. And, beloved, I was afraid to raise my hand, and I didn't. The devil kept on saying to me, if you raise your hand, that preacher will make a fool out of you. And that's one reason I don't use this type of invitation, is because the devil used it to keep me away from Christ. And then the preacher said, after he had the people raise their hands, he said, all of you that raise your hand, come forward. Well, beloved, I would have been embarrassed to death. I was a timid boy of 12 years old. I would have been so embarrassed. I could never walk that aisle because I didn't even want my dad to know I wasn't saved, because I said that I was saved. You see, I said I was saved at 9, but I wasn't saved. I was just a false professor. I just said the words to make people think that I was saved, but I wasn't saved. Beloved, that day the devil said to me, after that preacher gave that type of invitation, he said, you see, there he's going to embarrass you. And I didn't want to be embarrassed, and that's why I don't want to embarrass people today. I don't want to embarrass you this morning. But you can be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right where you sit. It's not raising a hand that saves you. It's not walking the aisle that saves you. What saves you is when you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for your sins, and that when He died on the cross of Calvary, He paid for everyone. You believe that He paid for all your sins, and you receive His death to forgive you for your sin. You receive His death to pay for your sins. Have you received Him? Have you received Him yet? Why don't you receive Him right now? Oh, I'm going to give an invitation. Beloved, if you want to slip out of that seat and come forward, fine, but that will not save you. But it will prove that you have either accepted Christ, and you're saying to this audience, I want to put my name down. I want to put my seal down. I want everybody to know I am saved. I trust Jesus Christ right now. Will you do it? Will you step out for Christ this morning? Will you believe that He is the sent one from heaven? Will you believe that He is the Son of God, the one that came to die for your sins, that your Savior, that He won't be your judge? He's your Savior. He's your forgiver. Notice what the verse says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me ask you in the closing moments of this message, is the wrath of God abiding on you? Because you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Oh, receive Him right now. Shall we pray? Father, we just pray that if there's one person here that's not saved, that they'll get saved this morning. Speak to that sinner, Father. Speak to the different ones that need to be saved today. We just pray that we might see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, and that they might receive Him into their life and heart. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing 373? Just